We're going to interrupt our Hebrew series today and do a Thanksgiving message from Psalm 100. Then next week, we'll be back in Hebrews for 1 week, and then our Advent series, 4 Sundays. So we are obviously not finishing Hebrews this calendar year. We will go and we'll pick it up again next year. But right now, let's read Psalm 100. I ask you to follow along as I read the header. And my Bible says, His steadfast love endures forever. The first song we sang was taken directly from this psalm. And it begins with the superscript. So when you read the psalms, you'll notice that there's words, not the header from the editor, but words just before verse 1. And they're usually in a different font, maybe a small all-cap font. That's how mine is. This one today says, A Psalm for Giving Thanks. You see that? That's actually part of the text. So when you're reading the psalms, I don't usually read the header that the editor sticks in there for my help, but I do start with reading that script, that superscript, and I will start with that today from Psalm 100, A Psalm for Giving Thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Hallelujah. This is the word of the Lord. Say with me, thanks be to God. And how blessed we are to have the psaltery, Lord, this collection of Hebrew poetry, not rhyming, which we would lose in translation in English, but in parallel lines, and nothing is lost in the translation that we can get what the author is saying here. And what a splendid thing to think that on a Thanksgiving Sunday, the Sunday before the Thursday that is actual Thanksgiving Day, we can open the Bible and we can read about Thanksgiving because we're thankful for Abraham Lincoln instituting it in our culture. Wonderful, wonderful thing to do in the midst of the Civil War. But this comes before Abraham Lincoln from you, our Lord, who shows us the who and the how and the why we should give thanks to you. So open our hearts and minds. These are familiar truths, but so important, so delightful. Delight us, Lord, as we hear from you, I pray, this morning. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. So it won't take much of an imagination to picture a scene like this. It's in a living room, and a grandma and a mother and a small girl are seated in the living room, and the grandmother picks up a gift and hands it to the young girl. And she smiles and she opens the gift and pulls it out of the box and she smiles and the adults smile. Everyone is smiling and the room is silent. Nothing is spoken until the first one to speak is the mom. And she asks the little girl a question. What question does the mom ask the little girl? What do you say, dear? Right? Now, when does the mom ask her that question? She is. She needs to learn to say thank you. She needs to learn to be thankful. It isn't human nature. We're not born as thankful people. That's why children have parents. To teach us good manners, etc. Because as humans, we're pretty much complacent, self-centered creatures. And we have to be taught how to be thankful. And not only children have to be taught how to be thankful to parents and grandparents from whom they receive gifts, but adults have to be taught how to be thankful to our Heavenly Father. And that's something that the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that we are to always give thanks to God. So we have these three scriptures as examples. Colossians 3, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Ephesians 5, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Beloved, I submit to you that a grateful heart is a sign of spiritual health. That a thankful heart can always find a reason for gratitude. A grateful heart never lacks something to thank God for. And that's why it was so delightful to hear all these testimonies. And I'm sure if I had extended the time, we would have heard more. Well, because here it is, Thanksgiving week. So it was very appropriate that we hear these reports of thanksgiving, as we heard. In fact, it's the duty of the Christian to be thankful at all times, to always be giving thanks. Now, as soon as I say that, I anticipate that somebody probably is thinking along the lines of, well, preacher, if you knew my world, if you knew my reality, you wouldn't say that so flippantly. You wouldn't be so casual. You think I should be giving thanks? You don't know what I'm dealing with. If you walked in my shoes, maybe you wouldn't say that quite so openly like that. And if anybody listening to me here today on the phone or the radio or later on the internet is thinking that way, I have a little secret for you, which you have heard before if you hang out around here on Sunday morning. And that is this little secret that makes all the difference from Psalm 100. If you feel like you can't be thankful because your life is going so poorly right now, here's the secret. Your life is not about you. My life is not about me. Now that can come kind of as a shock, like, nah, I don't know whether I'm going to accept that or not. Because that's really how we operate. We tend to see our lives as a movie and we're the star. And there's other people in the movie, you know, people that are close to us and neighbors and far away and God in his heaven. And I guess it's natural. People have always felt that way ever since Genesis 3. We build our world around myself so that if things go my way, I'm happy. But if things go badly, if I'm overwhelmed or weary or afflicted or unhappy, I think, well, somebody needs to do something about this. God, you need to make me happy. Why are you letting this happen to me? Why aren't you delivering me from troubles? And we read it sometimes in the Psalms. Those are real human cries that we read in the Psalms. How could God let this happen to me? It's as if God owed me something, and if I don't get it pretty quick, he owes me an explanation. I deserve to know why. But all of that is backwards, beloved, because our life is not about ourselves. It's about God. The history of the world is the story of God. And we have a privilege to be a part of that story. We're part of the cast. You could say it like that. We're part of the supporting cast in God's story because our life is not about us. It's about God. And we see it right smack in the middle of Psalm 100. Look there at verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us. And we are his. Or Isaiah 66, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word. Humble, contrite, that means broken, brokenness of spirit, and who trembles at my word. So you and I are living in God's story, and the sooner we get that down, the better for us and others. And in fact, I don't think we can be truly thankful until we've figured that part out. Sometimes it's easy to be thankful, sometimes not so easy. But even in those times when God seems distant, when maybe it feels like your prayers aren't going through the ceiling, when you're dry in spirit, those are times to be thankful as well. God is still to be thanked. And a few weeks ago, I came across this very powerful observation from the little prayer book, Valley of Vision, that really helped me with this. Let me share this with you from the Valley of Vision. When clouds of darkness, atheism, or unbelief come to me, I see your purpose of love in withdrawing the spirit that I might prize him more, in chastening me for my confidence in past successes, that my wound of secret godlessness might be cured. Wow. In other words, whatever's happening, even when you seem distant to me, Lord, in my prayers, you're at work there doing something. And I need to observe that and recognize that. In the good times and the bad, in the ups and the downs, God is worthy of praise, worthy to be thanked, and so we have thanksgiving. Now, some of you who are students of history know that perhaps Thanksgiving started as an English Reformation tradition, and it was carried on by the Pilgrims who arrived here in 1620, and then in 1863, right in the middle of the war between the states, President Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a national Thanksgiving Day to be held each November. That's how it got into American culture. But Psalm 100 was written long before that, and it calls us to give thanks. So it is a spiritual, not just a social, it's a very fine cultural tradition that's kind of distinctive to the U.S., not entirely. But beyond that, it's a very important spiritual matter as well to be thankful, as we see, for as an example of a number of places we could have gone to this morning. From Psalm 100, look at that superscript again. This is a psalm for giving thanks. So we're going to see here why we should give thanks to the Lord. And that's an important question. That, you know, little kids, is it the two-year-olds that are always asking why? Two or three-year-olds, that's right in there somewhere. It's been a while. Three-year-olds, okay, the three-year-olds, thank you, Grandma. The three-year-olds that are always asking why. They also want to know how sometimes and who, but the big question is why. And I think that's not an accident because of the way God wired us as image bearers. We are God image bearers, and we're part of this world he's made, and we want to know what makes this tick. Why? And this psalm answers the question, why? We should give thanks to the Lord. I can't wait to show you that, but we have to go through the sequence that it gives to us, because before it answers the question why we should give thanks to the Lord, it answers a prior question, who? Who should give thanks to the Lord? The writer clearly identifies two groups that should be giving thanks to the Lord. First, he calls on the earth in general. Look at verse 1. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. The whole earth should give thanks to the Lord. The entire creation with lots of noise should praise and thank God, everything in the universe. Now, the Hebrew word that's translated earth, it can mean either the earth of people or the whole earth. And for reasons that I'm going to show you in a minute, I know which it means, but I know that the Bible affirms that the whole earth, not just the world of people, is is being called on to give thanks to the Lord here. And it makes sense because God made the whole earth. Everything in the creation finds its life in God, is rooted and sourced in God. And the psalmist is calling, I believe, the whole creation, the entire cosmos, to make a joyful noise to the Lord. So, for example, we see it very clearly in Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the earth. So you see, it is the elements of creation, not just the people, who are called to praise and thank God. Here in Psalm 100, it's shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Now, maybe that's a figure of speech. The psalmist uses lots of figures of speech, talks about the trees clapping their hands and the mountains skipping like rams. They don't literally do that. These are figures of speech. The question is this a figure of speech? That the whole creation is to shout joyfully to the Lord? Maybe, but maybe not. If we listen to the creation, maybe we will hear some of this. I'm sure everybody in this room, though I won't ask for a show of hands, has had the privilege to stand somewhere on the Oregon coast, I think Cannon Beach is a good place, and hear the boom and roar of the breakers, the great waves of the sea. Their crescendo, we can hear that as the sea praising the Lord. We grew up in Nebraska. We didn't have that, but we had some amazing thunderstorms, lightning and great rolls of thunder, an avalanche in the Rockies, Niagara Falls, even a hurricane in Florida. These are ways, perhaps, that the creation is praising God. Did you know that there are even electromagnetic vibrations in the heavens that pulsate in wavelengths, that NASA has rigged up instruments to record these and then to transform them into sounds that our ears can pick up? Powerful sound signals coming from quasars, which are massive star-like celestial objects. And they emit these sounds that can be transformed into wavelengths that our ears can hear. And I saw Pastor Louis Giglio online. He superimposed those signals on top of the sounds that whales make. There's another sound from creation. Whales make these cries. And Giglio put these wavelengths from the quasars on top of the sounds from the whales. Have you heard that? So Google it and go listen to it. It's an amazing illustration of the creation praising God. And the whole earth should praise God because he owns it. He made it. And the creation does praise God. But then the writer mentions another group, one group in particular who should praise God besides the whole earth, and that is God's people. God has a special people, and they have received his salvation. They are his family. He calls them sheep. Look at verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So when you go back there and say a joyful noise, all the earth, that includes the people of God. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. This also applies to his people in particular. We are his people. We are his sheep. Again, we sang this morning. I think in maybe two of the songs we sang, the Bible often uses the metaphor of sheep as a picture for our relationship to God. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Here in Psalm 100, it's the sheep of his pasture. They find all they need in the pastures of God. They have plenty of reason to give thanks to God. The whole earth, and especially God's people, should give thanks to the Lord. Now, we're looking for the answer to the question, why should we give thanks to the Lord? But we had to deal with that prior question, who should give thanks to the Lord? all the earth and the people of God. And here's another prior question before we get to the why, and that is how. How should we give thanks to the Lord? We've seen the who, but we also see the how. And once again, the writer answers this in two ways. Two ways in which we should give thanks to the Lord. The first one is we should give thanks in loud praise. Verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Sometime in the last week or 10 days, I think someone said to me, I don't remember who it was, but it may very well be somebody who's in this very room, something to me, they said something about, well, I don't really sing. And because I grew up hearing this from my dad as he preached, the Lord recalled to mind, you know what? That's why the Bible says, like, make a loud noise. It's not only the singers, it's also anyone can make a loud noise to the Lord. Now, of course, the Jewish people were very exuberant, festive people, and they were into making loud noises, but that's what he's saying here, and I think we can read this as something that we do together. When lots of people make noise together, it has a remarkable effect. I've been in the Moda Center when the Trailblazers score a basket and come from behind, that's a loud noise. And when the voices of many people combine like that, it's a thrilling thing. You hear that roar of triumph. And that's just a tiny sample of what the writer is calling for here. John writes about it, as we read in Revelation last year. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. John in Revelation often struggles to describe in human language what he's experiencing. And here he says, it was like the loud voice of a great multitude. That's the best way I can describe it. So in verse 1, we see that the loud, joyful noise coming from the whole earth, that's one way God is to be thanked. God invented sound. He created vocal cords. And many creatures together, exercising their vocal cords, make very loud sounds. Isaiah 44, sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, O depths of the earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. There's the creation elements again, praising God. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and will be glorified in Israel. As I said a minute ago, the Jews were very festive people. They knew how to make loud noise and use it to give thanks. So how should we give thanks to the Lord? With loud noise, with loud praise, but also in another way, in quiet days. Look at verse 3 again. What do you see in verse 3? What's the scene there? It's what they call a pastoral scene. The classic pastoral scene, a quiet hillside, a pasture where sheep are grazing. And that quiet scene captures the opposite of the loud joyful noise in verse 1. It's good to gather with others and give loud praises, make joyful noise, and it's also good and essential, beloved, to praise God in the quietness of your own place. To know what it is to be thankful and express thanks and praise to God in your own place. Beloved, if Sunday is the only place and the only time when we're together in church that you're giving thanks, I urge you to reconsider that. You're missing out on a great blessing. It's good to gather, but it's also important quietly, privately, to reflect on God's faithfulness, as silent as a lamb, to think about his provision for your life. And that means turning off the TV, walking away from the computer, putting your phone down and resting in who he is. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Here's a note of encouragement along these lines. I may have shown you this before from a pre-Reformation saint. I think he lived in the 1100s. His name was Anselm. Here's how he puts it. Come now, little man, get away from your worldly occupations for a while. Escape from your tumultuous thoughts. Lay aside your burdensome cares and put off your laborious exertions. Give yourself over to God for a little while and rest for a while in Him. Enter into the cell of your mind, shut out everything except God and whatever helps you to seek Him once the door is shut. Speak now, my heart, and say to God, I seek your face, Lord, I seek. Silence and solitude, such a necessary context in which also to give thanks to God, context to a proper relationship to God. So how should we give thanks to God in loud praise? In quiet days, in the jubilation of a crowd or even a small group like we have here, but also in the stillness of your own heart. But finally we get to the most important question, why? Why should we give praise to God? We've seen the who and the how. But now let's consider what the writer says about the why. Why should we give praise to the Lord? And once again, we're going to see a two-part answer. Here's the first. We should give thanks to the Lord because He is God. God, being who He is deserving of our thanks. And that's reason. We owe Him thanks because of who He is. Now we see this in verses 1 to 3. And I want to just show you the structure of this psalm. You can read this psalm multiple times and maybe not see the structure, but if you drill in a little bit, you'll see. First of all, if you look in your Bible, you'll see this is a two-stanza poem. So not two verses. There's five verses, but there's two stanzas. As you look at your Bible, it should show a break between 3 and 4, so that 1, 2, 3 come together, and then 4 and 5 come together. Some may show it as 4 stanzas, but I think most Bibles show it as 2 stanzas, and each stanza has 2 elements. So 1 through 3 and 4 and 5, and 2 elements in each of these stanzas. First, there is a list of imperatives, then followed by a word of assurance. So Psalm 100, just look at the imperatives. Make a joyful noise. There's the first one. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. These are mandates or commands. Verse 2 again, come into His presence with singing. And then verse 4, know something. Know that the Lord is God. So there's imperatives. And then there's a word of assurance. The Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So that's part one. Then the second stanza has the same pattern, commands followed by assurance. Enter His gates, you see in verse 4, enter His gates and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him, bless His name. And then the word of assurance, for the Lord is good. So that structure is, the writer is being very deliberate, very intentional in the way he structures this psalm. He has 7 commands and 7 assurances, the perfect number. 7 commands. Make a joyful noise, serve the Lord, come into His presence, know He is God, enter His gates, give thanks, bless His name. 7 commands. And then 7 words of assurance. The Lord is God. He made us. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. The Lord is good. His faithfulness, or His faithful love, hesed is the Hebrew word. If you're going to learn one Hebrew word, that's the word for you, beloved. God's faithful love. Hesed endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. The writer is being very intentional. He's using the perfect number. He's very structured in this psalm. And he's answering the most important question about thanksgiving. Why should we give thanks to the Lord? First, because He is God. The Lord is God. And maybe that sounds redundant. God is God. Well, of course God is God. So what? But it doesn't say God is God. It says the Lord is God. The Bible uses different names to identify different aspects of the person, the three persons, but the being of God. So when you see Lord in all caps, they may be smaller caps, but it's all caps. You see there's no lowercase like there is there. Those are all caps. That's the English translation of the name Yahweh, which is the name God uses for his people. The covenant God, the covenant-keeping God, our God. So they're saying our God, our Lord, Yahweh is, and then the word God there in verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. The word God translates the Hebrew name Elohim, which is the mighty, strong God of creation who has all power. So the psalmist is saying the Lord, the one we're in relationship, he's the God of the whole universe. Therefore, we should give thanks to him. It would be like a little bit like us saying Jesus, our Savior, is also God. He's not only our Savior, he's also God. Yahweh is our Lord, but he's also God. And because he is, to him belongs our thanksgiving and praise, because he is God. But there's another reason why we should give thanks to the Lord, and that is because he is good. We should give thanks to the Lord because he is God, and because he is good. Look at verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. We should give thanks to him because he is good. That's not to be taken for granted. If that's the only God we've ever known, that's a little bit of a well, duh. Of course he's good, he's God. But not every God that people worship is good. And I'm not thinking only about gods of other religions like Islam or Hinduism that has evil gods. I'm thinking of the gods that are more worshipped in our culture. That is, anything that we center our life on, that becomes our God. That's what we're worshiping when we center our life on all of these things. That's the gods that are not good. And I'm going to borrow now from Pastor Tim Keller, New York City, who does such a great job at spelling some of this out. He says, if you center your life, for example, on your spouse, well, it's good to have a marriage and a good marriage. But if you center your life on your spouse instead of on God, you'll be emotionally dependent, jealous, and controlling. If you center your life on your family and children, you'll try to live your life through your children until they resent it, till they resent you or have no self of their own. If you center your life on your work and career, you'll be a driven workaholic and a boring, shallow person. If you center your life on money and possessions, you'll be eaten up by worry or jealousy about money. If you center your life on pleasure, you'll find yourself getting addicted to something. If you center your life on relationships and approval, you'll be constantly stung by criticism and always losing friends. If you center your life on a noble cause, you'll divide the world into the good people and the bad people and demonize your opponents. And finally, if you center your life on religion and morality, you'll be proud, self-righteous, and cruel. Beloved, only one God is good. Only one God deserves to be thanked because he is good. Has anything good ever happened to you? Where do you suppose that came from? Have you ever known love or joy? Have you ever tasted beauty or known hope in difficult circumstances? All of these come from God. Why should we give thanks to the Lord? Because he is good. He is the author of all that is good. The writer speaks of God's steadfast love. His steadfast love. Your Bible might say mercy, might say a little different word, but it's the middle line of verse 5. Therefore, the Lord is good. His steadfast love. That's the Hebrew word hesed. It means that's God's faithful, abiding love. His faithfulness to all generations. God keeps his promises. Has anybody ever broken a promise they had made to you? Almost certainly, but God never breaks a promise. His love lasts forever. He's faithful to all generations. His faithfulness never changes. False gods have no steadfast love. Allah. The Muslims at least are monotheists. They're not polytheists, but their God Allah is not a God of love. He's not a God they can call Father. False gods have no steadfast love. They can never measure up to the faithfulness of God. And here's a story to illustrate. One December, some years ago, I was on my way home from somewhere and I had a layover in Salt Lake City. A layover of several hours. I had time to get out of the airport and go downtown. And it was evening and it was Christmas season. And of course, the outstanding feature of downtown Salt Lake City is the Temple Square, the Mormon Temple Square. And I don't know, has anybody seen it? Okay, so some of us have seen it. It's amazing, beautiful. And in the night, decorated for Christmas, all these lights and all this beauty, it was really a splendid sight. And I was walking around looking at all of this splendor and all of this beauty, and a question started niggling at me as I was experiencing this. I knew that Mormonism teaches error. It teaches that we can become God. God started out as a human and we can end up God as God too. It teaches that Satan and Jesus are brothers. Basically, it's animism. It's a way to manipulate God. But when you get surrounded by all of this beauty, all of this splendor in the name of Mormonism, you start wondering, could all of this magnificence really come from a lie? I mean, if the Mormon Church has this much glory, can it really be wrong? And I knew the answer to that question, but I had this thing just playing in my head. All the way back to the airport, I'm wrestling with this. We boarded the plane. I sat out on my seat, window seat, and I looked out the window and there was the Big Dipper hanging in the sky. We took off and we must have taken off in an eastward direction because we kind of circled the city then after that, and I could look down and see that from the plane for a little while, and then it got smaller and smaller, and then it was just a point of light, and then it was gone. But the Big Dipper was still exactly where it was. And 2 hours later, when we landed at PDX, the Big Dipper was still there. And I realized, wow, this is telling me something. You see, I realized that even when humans worship false gods, we are able to build beautiful things, not because of that false god, in spite of that, because of who God made the human. God made us, as I mentioned earlier, we bear the image of God. We are sub-creators with God. He made the creation, and then he said, okay, what can you do with it? And everything we see is a result of that. It came from the creation that God gave us, made by people who were created in the image of God. And even the false gods can't stifle that. And I realized, well, but none of those comes close to the faithfulness of God who put the Big Dipper in the heavens. And that's just a tiniest piece of his creative power and activity and faithfulness. They tell me that you can see, with the right instruments, you could see a million galaxies in the bowl of the Big Dipper. That's the true God. That's the one true God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithfulness endures to all generations. It is he who made us. We are his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. God is our shepherd. The Lord is good. He's our good shepherd, and that has a familiar ring to it. Somebody said that. He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. I lay down my life for the sheep. There we are again, the sheep from verse 3 of Psalm 100 here. The prophet Isaiah says we're sheep. We get lost. All of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Beloved, we have life today. We have forgiveness today. We know truth and beauty and joy because of that good shepherd who gave himself in our place. Because of the God who is himself our Father and our good shepherd as well. But that God-man good shepherd who paid our price and then rose from the dead, and we can live. I give them eternal life, he said, and they shall never perish. So thanksgiving and praise belongs to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's lift up Jesus in our hearts. Let's honor him with our lives. Let's give thanks to Jesus Christ. So I'm going to invite the music team that are still here to come and join me, and we're going to sing Now Thank We All Our God, a very fine traditional Thanksgiving hymn that rehearses these truths. So please stand with us as we sing Now Thank We All Our God.